You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
So we're continuing on with the series Christians at War. And as I started to reflect back, and it's horrible to think, well, we're coming to an end. Do we have to come to an end? Every day is war. War is part of what we do in regard to our Christian walk, just by the fact that we are to be separated, we're warfaring in another way. But I started to think back and look at some of the subjects that we've covered this year in this series. We looked at the fact that we are at war. Many Christians would like to think that they're not, would like to even believe that the enemy doesn't exist. And so it's important that we know that we do live a life and we do walk a walk of warfare. We looked at who our enemy is and just his nature, his characteristic, and not to glorify him, but just to actually expose who he is and what he is. We seriously have spent a lot of time and continually talking about, and we will today talk about, that we come from a point of victory and we live in victory. And one of the things that I learned very, very early in my piece of being a warrior for God was that if I focused on, concentrated on, and lifted up the name of Jesus and put my mind and focus on Jesus, not on Satan, then didn't matter what happened, I was going to win anyhow. And so we are from a point of victory. We looked at the weapons and the armour that God has provided us, and I hope that many of you would be able to just be able to quote quickly the weapons that we've got, the armour that we've got, and the things that God has given us to protect us and help us in the warfare that we're in. We spoke particularly about the battle of the mind, the battle of separation, and the world and its allurements to us. We looked at the nature of demons. We looked at the whole area of curses. And out of curses, we looked at the area of barrenness. I talked about fear. In a couple of weeks, I shared with you about a passive aspect of warfare, sieging our enemy and camping around him, starving him out and just being patient. Having done all, stand, resist the enemy. He will flee, the Bible says. And so that area of sieging for me is a very, very important one, because there are times when we're tired. There's times when we've done everything we know and we don't seem to be breaking free. Yet we know that God's word is true and real and solid and sound, and so we just stand. You know, and I can see myself with my deck chair and just a little barbecue set up and a nice fire and just sitting there watching the enemy and knowing that, hey, mate, you're starving and I'm being fed here. And finally, he puts up his surrender flag and goes home. And that's how I see it. And many, many times, that's how my warfare has been. Doing everything and anything I know and then just relaxing and being secure in who God is. And then last week, or the week before last, we looked at the whole area of insecurity. This morning, I want to look at a different enemy. An enemy that I can guarantee every one of us face. This sermon is for everyone. For me, I'm perfect, so I'm already overcome in this area. But for you, you're in trouble and you need this sermon. There's no doubt about that. It's an enemy that none of us want to talk about. Yet it's an enemy that God brings up often in our face. I can guarantee you that if we overcome in this area, or if we get this area under control, because I don't think, believe it or not, that we ever really overcome in this area, because it's such an incredible part of who we are that it keeps rising up. But if we can get this area under control, and if we can get to the point of knowing how to deal with it, recognize it quickly so it does become under our feet, then we will win every battle that we ever face from then on. Now, that's a pretty big guarantee, but I believe it's true. So the enemy I want to look at this morning is selfishness. How excited are all of we? Jean, I didn't hear a great big scream of joy from you. Thank you, sister. Now, before you get up and walk out, because I'm sure that many of you will. Joyce, are you excited about this? No. Dave, Bert, where are you? Are you excited about this?
Very excited.
Thank you, Dave. I was sitting with these guys at tea on Friday night when we were celebrating the Year 12 dinner, and Dave said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" And I looked at him and I said, "Selfishness." And he thought I was joking. He probably wouldn't have come if he'd known I was being truthful. You know, one of the reasons why we've been doing this series, why we've been talking about the mission of the Holy Spirit, why we even changed Sunday night to a Bible school, was as an eldership, as a ministry team, we recognised that many, many people are not secure in who they are in God. And if we can become secure in who we are in God, if we can become to that point that we can rest in God and know that things are okay, then it makes life very, very easy in our walk. John 10:10, most favourite scripture that you'll hear often from me, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that you might have life. I believe the first life is eternal life. And that you might have life to the full. And I believe that that's on earth here. Many of us don't have life to the full. The whole reason we're doing Christians at War is so that people will have life to the full. And so selfishness is one of those things. If we can deal with selfishness, if we can deal with self in our lives, if we can understand self, and if we can get a handle on it, then we take away a major tool of the enemy in robbing us, stopping us from enjoying life. And as you will see as we go on, I can guarantee you that every family, every child, every husband and wife has self operating at home. And if you can deal with it, if you can get rid of self at home or minimize it, then man, you're going to start to have life to the full. You're going to start to enjoy life. The Bible is full of self words. In fact, I was staggered when I started studying the whole aspect of self. You know, you can find scriptures on self-condemnation, self-confidence, self-control, self-deception, self-denial, self-exaltation, self-indulgence, self-justification, self-righteousness, self-will, self-sacrifice, selfishness, and when we look at Christ, selflessness. Someone wiser or more wiser than I, and that could be many, many people, in fact, most people, said this, and there were so many quotes, I could have spent the morning on just quotes about self. But it says, sin has many machines, but selfishness is the motor for all of them. Think about that. Sin has many machines, but selfishness is the motor for all of them. Selfishness is the freezing point in the moral temperature of the world. That's pretty deep, but that's really true too. Selfishness is the freezing point in the moral temperature of the world. Or this one, the sin of selfishness can make you rich, but it will also punish you by destroying your ability to enjoy your possessions. So you can be selfish and you can gather up as much as you want, but let me tell you, you're never going to enjoy it. You can't take it with you. No matter what anyone says, the boot of your car does not go to heaven with you. Okay, so sin of selfishness might make you rich, but it will punish you by destroying the ability to enjoy your possessions. That's what I love about what Marita and the Mari team are doing. You know, by giving and by just blessing others, that's not selfish. And the joy that we get by giving and by knowing that others are being blessed is far better than any of the possessions that we enjoy right now. The Bible has an incredible lot to say about selfishness. And again, we could have spent all morning just reading the Bible. Galatians 5:16. My counsel is this. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root, now hear that word root, there is a root, a sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit. Just as the free spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, is incompatible with selfishness. Another one in Galatians 6 says this, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, that is, ignoring the needs of others and ignoring God, will harvest a crop of weeds. And all he'll have to show for his life at the end is weeds. So what are you planting right now? Philippians 2 says this: don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Selfishness is placing self on the throne. Being unselfish is placing others on the throne. And then 2 Timothy 3:1. Now this is just such a ripper of a scripture. Don't be naive. It's talking about the end times. There are difficult times ahead as the end approaches. People are going to be self-absorbed. It's not me. It is me. Am I right? Thanks, Mike. You can take self off the throne, Mike, and just fix it. Don't be naive. There are going to be difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to the lust, allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion. Behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. That's the end times we're talking about. Self-absorbed, money-hungry, selfish people. And then if you think that selfishness is only a New Testament thing, then really we only have to go to the 10th commandment to see that God has it covered there as well. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his wife, or his possessions. Now you might be fooled in thinking that this only is a forbidder of coveting. But the truth is that the sin forbidden, I think, is selfishness in all forms. Envy, covetousness, discontentment, unthankfulness, etc., etc., etc. So God, from the beginning to the end, is challenging us in regard to selfishness. If I was to rate sin on a scale of 1 to 10. Now, we can't do that because all sin is sin and sin brings forth death, and it doesn't matter whether it's a big sin, small sin, it's all sin and it has the same outworking. But if we were able to rate it on a 1 to 10 base, I would actually put selfishness as number 10. I personally think, and I think the Bible says it, that selfishness is the root sin that all sins grow from. Think about it. You name an intentional sin that is not rooted or started by selfishness. Idolatry, fornication, lying, love of money. We can go on and we can go on. Every one of them comes from loving ourselves more than loving God, or more than loving others. Now you've gone extremely quiet. I thought this would be a riveting, fantastic subject that you'd be laughing at and enjoying. Having fun yet? I told you, Pastor Oxy, that this was going to be a tough one. We'll have an altar call for all of us at the end, huh? Selfishness is an ugly sin. Ugly because it brings and gives birth to every other sin. So by conclusion, and that's not the end of the sermon, by conclusion, if selfishness is the cause of all sins, then it stands to reason that selfishness is the cause of all suffering. And thank goodness we can find that in Scripture. James 4 says, where do you think all these appalling walls and wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way. You fight for it deep inside yourself. You lust for what you don't have, and you're willing to kill for it. You want what isn't yours and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. Chris and I do a lot of marriage, pre-marriage counselling, and one of the questions we ask nearly every time we meet a couple, every week or every time we meet them, is what have you been fighting on this week? Now sometimes they're honest and they answer. Sometimes they've got to think about it. And sometimes you can just tell on their face. But the truth of the matter is that as we talk about it, what we're trying to get across is that underneath every argument, every quarrel, every point of view that we disagree on is selfishness. And that's why we can quite easily say that every war that we've ever had in our world today was started by selfishness. Every argument that you might have at home is started by selfishness. Every family split, every church split, every divorce. We could go on and on and on with lists after list after list of division, but it's caused by selfishness. You start to think about what you hear on the news, what you see happen around us. It could be said of crimes of murder, of assaults, of rape, of every crime of violence or abuse. They wouldn't happen unless someone was trying to impose their will on another, their will, their selfish will. I don't think it's very hard when you start to pull it apart that in every arena of life, whether it be church, whether it be business, whether it be governments, selfishness is at work. And of course, because home is private, this is often the worst arena for selfishness because you don't see it. A selfish husband. Now, I chose not to go into any of these because it becomes too personal and I don't want to see condemnation coming into anything. But when you know and when you read what the Bible says about a husband's job description, when that's not happening, when self is on the throne, then it has an outworking of negativity towards the wife and the children. But then again, when we look at the job description of a wife and see self reign and rule in that area, again we see outworkings of negativity. When we think of parents who are too demanding and selfish of their children, again, it outworks, and the Bible tells us how parents should operate with their children. But then again, we could say the same about argumentative and rebellious kids who have self on the throne, who contest everything that the parents say. And so, at home, because it's behind often closed doors, we often see self ruling and reigning. And that's probably where we are impacted more than anything else in this church. Not only in this church, but you know what I mean. Because we're family. We have homes. We can push away the things that happen outside, but when it starts to happen inside our homes, and we see the outworking of it. And that's why I know that it's an area that we need to talk about, because the enemy is out to rob us of family life. To rob us of enjoying a family life, enjoying the richness of what God has to offer. Sure, we can find scriptures to support how we act and why we act and why we do the things that we do. But as soon as you start to find a scripture to support why you do what you do, Pastor Oxy would say to me, Graham, if you're trying to justify something, then you're already wrong. If you're trying to find a scripture to justify why you can act in a selfish way, then you're already wrong. Some sins that we do only impact upon us, outwork in our lives. But the sin of selfishness corrupts every part of us. It's like bamboo. You plant it, and if you don't guard it properly in the roots, it will go everywhere to the point that your neighbours will be very, very happy with you. Selfishness affects everyone without exception. It is the most commonest sin in all the world. This means that even if you don't think you're selfish, which you are, in love, of course, then you're affecting somebody else. Selfishness cannot be bred or trained out of us. We're born with it. And you've only got to watch a baby right from the start to know that self is on the throne. Some people never swear. That's not because they're holy, because they never fell into the bad habit of swearing. And you could say the same of alcohol, drugs, cigarette, or any other thing. But no upbringing can free you from the sin of selfishness. Selfishness is so common in all of us that sometimes we don't recognize it until it's in its extreme. In fact, oftentimes it's others that see the selfishness in us because they're being selfish. That's pretty deep, that one. Selfishness is the hardest sin in the world to overcome. Yet, as he did with every other sin, Jesus defeated selfishness on our behalf. And so I know that we can walk in victory if we want to. So the truth of the matter has to be, what is the antidote to selfishness? Now you thought the first half was bad. This half is hard, really hard. And I know that you're going to be looking forward to the antidote. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. The antidote, the answer to selfishness is dying to self, is laying down your life. Now, I have a photo that is in my office. You might not be able to see it that well, but it's a photo of a hand with blood on it with a very old nail being nailed through it. Now, people would say that's a fantastic photo to have in your office, Graham, especially when you get visitors coming in and they look at that, and that must really make them feel good. I have that photo in my office because there are many times in my life in my office where I get a little jacked off, where I can honestly say self hops up on the throne. And it's that photo, believe it or not, that makes me realise that I haven't yet gone as far as what Christ has. And when I get to that point for working with him, then I have a right to complain. But until I get to that point, I have no right to complain. Christ laid down self for me. And so when he says that I am to take up my cross, to follow him, that I am to deny myself, then I know that he means that's what I'm to do. And he wouldn't tell me to do it unless it was possible. Yet you don't have to be Einstein to know that denial of self is probably the hardest thing that we could ever do. So how do we lay down self? How do we deny self? There has to be a simple answer. There has to be a word. There has to be something that we can put in place that gives us an assistance in this. And as I sat in my office at home yesterday and thought about this, how did Jesus show us to lay down our life? What's the simple way of being able to express it? I think the simple, easy way of expressing it is one word: love. The antidote to selfishness is love. The centre of all of Christ's teachings is love. In fact, Jesus spoke about it often. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have one love for another. Love is the antidote to selfishness. Putting another person before yourself. Husbands, loving your wives. Paul says that. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for his church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Love is the antidote to selfishness. In Matthew 5:44, it says, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Take self off the throne. In your workplace, in your home, wherever you are, love. Johnny Ortiz, long ago when he first came here, shared with us a series on love that he did at his church. He said the series went on, I don't know for how long, let's say 8 months because it sounds good. But every morning he would get up and he would preach. My series and my sermon this morning is on love. Love one another. Then he would sit down. No more preaching. That's why it went on for a long time, because it took a long time for people to understand that that was the message. Love one another. When you think of the scripture about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. When you think about we are to love ourselves or love others as we love ourselves, how much do we love ourselves? We feed ourselves. We care for ourselves. We protect ourselves. When you think about love, putting another person before yourself, when you start to put your wife before yourself, when you start to put your husband before yourself, when you start to put your children before yourselves, when you start to put your employer before yourself, we would have a better world. Now we don't, because we're worried about being abused. We're worried about showing weakness. We're worried about what happens if it doesn't work. That's where God comes into it. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we're following his principles, then we don't have to worry, because God will protect us. I'm secure in that. I know that God will protect us. So the question right now is it the world's way or is it God's way? Selfishness is the world's way. And selfishness stands in amazing contrast to what Jesus did, to God's way. Christ taught his disciples to turn the other cheek. Christ was willing to be crucified rather than destroy his enemies, even though he could have brought in a legion of whoever to wipe them off the face of the earth. Look at those who crucified him. Look at the enemies he had. Think about how selfishly they killed him to get him out of their way. You know, they would have thought that they had won when they saw him die on the cross. They didn't. It was only for a moment. Selfishness never makes friends. Selfishness never brings happiness. When Jesus came into the world unselfishly to give himself for us, Jesus was demonstrating to us the best way of being selfless. He came to serve. He came to honor. He came to prefer us above himself. Christ's demand to us, or command to us, or encouragement to us, you put it however you want. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever should save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. The only way it works is for you to be the one that starts it. For you to take self off the throne. It's the opposite to the way the world works. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Something has to die that it might bring forth life. You have to die to self to bring forth life. So this morning it's time to place your feet, my feet, our feet on another giant. Every place you put your feet, the Bible says, I'll give you. It's time to place your feet on selfishness. When there's tension or you can feel a fight coming, don't do what I do. I used to ask Chris, well, who's on the throne? That one didn't work as well. Thinking that obviously it was her that was being selfish, which is nearly always the case, but I don't want to admit that. Ask yourself quietly under your breath, who's on the throne? Before you respond, before you react, when you start to feel the temperature rising, ask yourself who's on the throne. When injustice starts to rise, when anything starts to rise within you that starts to rob you of life, ask yourself who's on the throne. You know, we might be right, but when self is involved, we're going to be wrong. If we're right, then God will work it out. But humble yourself first. One of the scriptures I love is the scripture that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't wait for us to be perfect or to get our lives into gear or to do something before he decided to give up his life. He bought us and paid for us as we were. But he's given us the tools to walk in victory. Philippians 2 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take the interests of others too. It goes on to say you must have the same attitude that Christ had, or in the King James, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was selflessness. Selflessness. The mind of Christ was selflessness. Can we take communion, Chris, please? Those that are waiting on us for communion. And what I'd like you to do this morning, because I think basically you've had a communion message as we've talked, is I'd like you to hold the elements in your hand. I'd like you to think about what Christ did. Picture him on the cross if you want. Picture the way he allowed himself to be abused on your behalf. Picture the things that led up to his crucifixion, the painful judgments and the whippings and the bruisings, the accusations that were against him. Think of the men that were behind that, the so-called leaders, Jewish leaders, his own people. Think of the reason why he originally came. Think of what he laid aside to become a man for us. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have to say, think and see, or check out your life and see if there's any selfish way in you, because there is. That's a given. But I could ask you to say, God, show me the area of selfishness that you want me to lay down today. Show me where, Lord God, I am contributing to wars and arguments and quarrels, where I am allowing the enemy to rob my life. And this morning, you have the antidote. The antidote is love. God's love, Christ's love. Let's deal with selfishness. Amanda, I'm wondering if we could have the worship team back up, please. And I'd like us to sing after we've taken communion. All I want to do is honour you. Could we do that one, please? Why don't you stand with me this morning once you've got your communion? I know it's a tough message, but I know it's a message that God challenged me to bring. And the whole point in bringing these messages, these tough messages, is that we might have life and have it to the full. And I guarantee you, if you will apply love and honour God's word and place your feet on the giant of selfishness today, that you will see life abundant come into your circumstances and situations. Father, I just thank you that you showed us the way. And that, Lord, even though we know that selfishness is the root sin, we know that we're born with it. Lord, we also know that every sin you overcome. The power of sin has been broken, your word says, because of what you did at the cross. That you defeated death and hell. You defeated sin. And so, Lord God, today I pray that we would make a decision to become overcomers in this area. And that we would take self off the throne. And that we would walk in the same mindset that you showed us. The mindset of humility. The mindset of love. That we would prefer one another. That we would allow self to die. That life might come forth. Father, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name.